identify with. You say Czech Republic, and people still kind of scratch their heads. Czechoslovakia, oh yeah, that's Eastern Europe kind of a thing. And it is a different world today than what it was back in 25 years ago. You can definitely say that. It has prospered. It is a really, you could call it, what would be a Western European city, in the sense that economically and technologically and so forth, it's on a par with Paris, London, etc. Now, it's still different. It's still Eastern Europe, has a little different cultural aspect to it. But it is a place where the Lord has put us. And we're going to share a little more about that and then go to the Word of God and learn some things this morning that relate to that because it connects with ministry that we've had over there. But if we could, let's have a word of prayer before we proceed. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be back at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. We thank you for what you've done here. Father, it's exciting to see your hand at work in a church that has continued through the years, been faithful, and we ask that you continue to bless. We pray that you'd bless this morning and the privilege that we have to open the Word of God, to discuss some things, perhaps even questions that folks might have. Lord, that we could have this be a profitable time, that the Spirit of God would lead in all that's said and done, both in this and then the preaching that's going to follow. And Father, we just, again, thank you for the privilege and the time here. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to use Romans chapter 1 this morning, but I want to do a little bit of an intro preceding that. Just say a few words. First of all, we, of course, already introduced my wife, Emily. We do have three children, by the way. They're now grown. They went with us when we went to the field. They're no longer there. Two are married, and our daughter, Amy, is yet to be married. She's 27, and they're serving the Lord in their various places, mostly in Texas and Oklahoma and different kind of country. And so we have been there now for, as we said, for 25 years. And on March 8th, 2015, we organized the Baptistische Kirmaschene. That's the Baptist assembly, Baptist congregation. They don't let us use the word church. It's just a technicality, but that it really is the word for assembly, the correct word for a church, because that's what a church is, an assembly of baptized, born-again believers assembled together for carrying out the Great Commission. And so that's the church that's in West Prague. We're just over the Prague line. Prague is the capital of the Czech Republic, a nation of 10.2 million people. Prague is 1.2 million, which is 10% of that is right in the area we're in. And we're on the northwest corner. But our folks in the congregation have kind of form a circle around Prague. And we have some people on the far east side. And that's actually a long journey. You know, if you think of a place like Boston, similar, you drive from the south side over there all the way up to the north, Reading, where my wife's mother lives, for instance. That's no short drive. And we need to work. We need a church on the other side of Prague. And so we have plans for that. And we, as we say, we have some people over that way. It'd be an excellent thing. They would love to see a church started over on that side. What's happening in the work right now is we have, we're on, a 6-month furlough. And our men are in charge, one man in particular named Roman, like in the book of Romans, that's how you spell it. And he is overseeing everything while we're away. And praying very specifically in this time period, he realizes that this time period is for him a time of discernment to see what God's call is on him. And he definitely wants to do what he's doing right now in serving the Lord. He calls it just standing in the gap. He knows God wants him involved. He's our deacon in the church over there. But we believe God has a greater plan with him. And he understands and realizes that this very well may be what God has for him as well. He has family, three children. His wife has just gone through 2.5 years of cancer. But they have, through that time, have demonstrated faith that has excelled and allowed us to see. They always were faithful folks, for sure. But it seems that in going through this trial, the way that they handled this, their trust in the Lord, and to see them come through on the other side here at this time, it's very evident to everyone to see the faith that they have and the work of God in their life. And so for this and other reasons, we feel that we very well may see Roman accepting and realizing the call of God in his life to preach. That would be tremendously important, needed step for the church over there. We need a national pastor. I love being there for the folks and doing the work of a pastor, missionary, but that's not our primary. We want to see this work completely on its own. Financially, they're doing very well. They take care of everything. There's tithes and offerings, so forth. So they're in a position to just move forward. We need the man who's going to step into that pulpit. So if you think one word to remember in praying for the Czech Republic, the ministry over there, if you just remember the word Roman, like from the book of Romans, that's the man. That's key man. There's other needs in the work and so forth, but that one would be the key important thing. And so it come in the preaching hour, at the beginning there'll be the DVD, or we don't call it DVD anymore, it's an MP4 file, whatever you want to call it, the video presentation. In other words, about 8 minutes long. And that'll help you to see a little bit more. In fact, it'll connect even with what I'm going to share in the Sunday school. You'll see that tied in to this. And so we're going to put those pieces together. So let's go to the book of Romans, if you would. And actually, maybe before we launch into that, if you would have any questions related to the ministry over there, I realize we haven't said a whole lot, but there may be some things. Pastor Ethan.
Explain what you mean by that. They don't let you use the word church.
Oh, as far as being registered in, according to the government over there, if you're going to be under the category of a church, then you have to have 300 members. All right? That'd be wonderful. They lowered that, by the way, when they first did this 10 years ago. They came out with this ridiculous thing. They said, you have to have 10,000 members. I'm serious. 10,000 members. Really? That's great. Of course, their concept of church is denominational and all this kind of thing. That's what they're calling a church. So that's what when the government uses the word church. So if you put the name church on, you're assuming that category with the government. And so they're saying, well, you don't have that category. So what we have is a nonprofit, call it a public service corporation, something like that, registered. And it's not officially then a church. So we're careful not to use that designation, because that says to people it has a legal status as a church, and we don't have that legal status. Biblically, we are a church, all right? But legally, according to the government, it's a different issue. So that's the reason why, okay? But that's a good question, yeah. Why aren't we a church? Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, two areas. Two things. One is, first of all, the generation that in which the transition took place. In other words, your middle-aged generation that was in place in 1989 when this took place. The Czech Republic, Bohemia, that part of the world was one of the more atheistic regions. That was not true. Yeah, communism was very broad, widespread. In different countries, there was different religious conditions. This region was atheistic, as well as used to be called East Germany, which now, of course, is all Germany, but eastern part was very atheistic. And then you all the way up to Estonia in the north, which that also was very atheistic. Not true of other regions. As you go about over there, you'll see a difference. But that generation that came out of communism then, because then the communist years really cemented that atheistic, materialistic worldview. So when they came out of communism, of course, politically and personally, that was an exciting time. It opened all kinds of doors and new experience and connections. So there was a lot of openness in the way of curiosity about new things. And one of those being, all of a sudden, religious things were open and free. And so there was response, but it was superficial response. It was based on curiosity, which is okay. That's a good way. If a person's curious about the gospel, praise the Lord. That's a starting point. You need an open door. but it didn't translate into any great opening with people. What you found was that this generation was just a very, well, they were cemented in the whole worldview and their thinking. And one man said it best in their own words. We were visiting with him and his family, and we got to talking about biblical things. And he said, well, he says, we are the lost generation, he said. And he pointed to his son, who was 15 years old at that time, and he said, but our children will think differently. He realized this. Very accurate statement. That was way back. And that's exactly what the truth is. Because, see, that was 25 years. Well, actually, the revolution was 89. We're talking 30 years ago this year. And, of course, that generation has now moved up, and they're where we are and beyond. Okay, I'm 60, turning 66 in another month. And that's your generation moved up into that category. Well, the generation that now is in place, your middle generation, they were just kids. I mean, they were, when the revolution occurred and all those changes, they never lived really in that old regime. They've lived in a world that was very different, a world that was more open. Now, some of the changes were gradual as this happened, but nonetheless, it's been very different in that now people are not, when it comes to religion, they're not, number one, they're not fearful like they were. That first generation, when we could talk to people because we were Americans, and that was one of the curiosity things, that, wow, Americans are here in our country. That was great, but you begin to talk religion, talk about God, and it was kind of like, they went along with it. They weren't arrogant, but it was like, this is kind of a fairy tale. And you never could break through. They were just cemented in the lost generation, as Bob Bohuslav called it. And but this generation has been exposed to so many things and open to so many things. They're listening. And it's not that there's this tremendous wave of revival taking place, but it is definitely different than it was back then. And so the people who are in our work, and you'll see the video later on, they're in that age group. They're in their 40 years old, you know, and around, and 30s and up from there. That's the generation that we've reached, not that earlier generation. We just didn't break through. It took a long time. And so it's very different. Economically, it's a new world, absolutely new world. The transition at that time, if you went there, a term, and people, it would be correct, and people would relate to this, you call it a post-communist world. Well, it looked like it. Yeah, things were run down. It was like a culture or a society that had basically, the clock had stopped. When you came from West Germany and crossed into Czechoslovakia at that time in the Czech Republic, because that's the westernmost of that whole Eastern Bloc of nations, that the Czech Republic sort of juts out into Germany. But you crossed the border, and it was like you just went back 40 years. It's like when communism came, just everything stopped. It looked like it. It's like, this is so different than just across the border over here. So that was the difference 25 years ago. Today, you get on a plane and fly from, you know, New York or Boston over to the Czech Republic and land in Prague, and you get out of the plane and you say, well, you haven't changed. Come out in the airport, man, it is modern. And all through the city and the way things work, technology, economics, boom. It's a business world today. I mean, tall glass office buildings, all the major corporations are there, and that's the world you live in the city of Prague today. So that makes things very different. It's a whole different world. But it was hard in that early generation. It was tough. Just a little anecdote. Years ago, when we first, in our neighborhood anyway, they opened what we'd call a supermarket. I mean, a store that actually had a meat section where you had packaged meats. I mean, you know, it wrapped in packaging. You didn't have that before. It was just you had to go to a meat market. It was all laying out. And this was a nice store. And we went in. We were all excited. Emily and I went in. Oh, this is great. You know, we got a basket. We're ready to go and go shopping. And there's this little old lady sitting over there. And she's got this basket. And she's looking around. And honestly, she was confused and almost fearful. She didn't know where she was. And I realized, here we are, these Americans in Czechoslovakia, and here's one of these ladies that's lived her all her life. She's suffering culture shock, and we're at home. I mean, that was just, it just makes the picture. It's like, that was the new world came in, and it moved fast after that. as things just began to change and really skyrocketed to where today, yeah, you don't sense any, well, there's a difference. You get off the plane and you'll hear some, you know, Czech language. But the truth is, even that, in the city of Prague, everybody's learning English. And young people, they know for business purposes, learn to speak English. That's number one. And if not English, at least German. And so that's what they're doing. And so you have English language everywhere. Well, in such a place of tourism, you go into the center. It is a center of tourism in Europe, one of the popular spots in Europe. A lot of it is because it was never touched in the war. So it's really one of the most beautiful old cities in Europe. And that's really made it attractive. But you go into there, and because there's so much tourism and so much international flavor, the hardest thing to find in the center old part of Prague is somebody who speaks Czech. I mean, I say that with tongue in cheek, but you know, there's some truth to that. You hear languages all over the world. You know, who speaks Czech around here? And so it's a different world. It is very much a different world. And yes, sir. Okay. We've had a number of campaigns, we call them, and really initiated back in 2010, Couriers for Christ, out of Wildwood Baptist Church in Wisconsin. They're connected with Seedline Ministries and so forth in the John Roman production. Couriers has worked for years in to get scriptures into what used to be the behind the Iron Curtain. Back then, they were smuggling Bibles in and so forth. Well, when all the changes took place, they began to have a change in their ministry, and they focus then on these major campaigns. So they'll get a team of people together to come. They will arrange for whatever number of John Romans will be appropriate for the region they're going to. They'll do a two-week campaign of distribution of literature, John Romans, advertising for a major evangelistic meeting. And so anyway, we were approached about this and talked with Couriers, and they wanted to do Prague. And so we did this in 2010. And it was a tremendous blessing to do this. You'll see a couple of clips of it in our video later on. But what it did was, first of all, we were provided with a tremendous stock of very good quality Bibles. We use the Kralitska, which is a King James equivalent in the Czech language. And so we have a stock of Bibles that we're able to use. Everybody that comes to those meetings gets a Bible. And then we begin after that with the meetings. Our goal is to get them into Bible teachings. We call it Bible study, but not Bible study like sitting around type of thing. This is really what I'm going to share with you today is the key element, the first line of work that we do with people. We lay the groundwork scripturally with people in bringing them to Christ. Because if you're talking really any person, but especially when it's a non-religious person with little or no background, the scriptures have to be used by the Holy Spirit to really bring about the conviction. And so we're careful in our approach with folks. You know, I mentioned these meetings. I call them evangelistic meetings, but they're not focused so much on, you know, oh, let's get everybody come forward and everybody suddenly saved. We get them involved and connected to come, commit to these meetings that then follow. So it's really the first of a whole series of meetings. And that has been very good for us. We've done that two major campaigns in Prague with Couriers. We've done campaigns of our own, not only in Prague, but in other cities. Příbram, we actually held a service there for over a year. Wasn't finally able to continue, but we had a lady saved and baptized down there and folks that were coming. We've had Kladno, another city, and then to the north, we had a campaign up there a couple of years ago. And this has been a part of the ministry over there. Then what we do, this Bible study series is a key element. Our people are doing this. We have a lady right now. I mentioned the couple, Roman and Monica. Monica's been doing Bible study. We just had a lady say back in November. She got baptized before we left here. And she led another lady to the Lord after doing a series of studies with her based on what I'm going to share with you today that laid the groundwork and then saw her saved. And she's actually a lady with cancer who's really not in good shape. If she makes it through this year, it'd be a miracle. But praise the Lord, she got saved, and what a change in her spirit. But it's because of using the Scripture carefully, I call it prayerfully and carefully, presenting the Word of God. That's really been our best. Our people are great at personal work with meeting people and inviting them and so forth. But you know, it doesn't work so well to invite people to church. There's still that sense of you cross into that environment. It's like, that's too big of a step. We have found that meeting people on neutral ground, when I mentioned these Bible study series that we don't do them in our building. We do them in the city or wherever it happens to be. We use conference rooms in hotels and stuff like that. And people feel that it's neutral ground for them. They realize the topic is religious and is Bible, but it's in a location and an environment that's more neutral to them. And so it's like they're willing to make that first step, and then we can work with them, and it's week after week after week. So this kind of gives you a little bit of the flavor. In our video that we'll show later on, kind of remember this, what I've just shared with you, because the first part of it, the first few minutes, is this young man sharing his story, because he's a fruit of one of these campaigns of having come there not knowing anything and how he got to that meeting and then realizing, I want to come to this. He started coming to these Bible studies, went to the series of 6 meetings we did and then another series of 10 meetings after that, still never having come into the church building. And then he starts coming to church. And after a year, he got saved. So his story really tells the story of, in answer to your question. Okay? Yes, sir. Okay. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1, verse number 1 begins with the name of Paul. We stop right there when we're studying this series. And I take Paul and we talk about his changed life. We call it everything changed, the different lessons that we go through here. And this is very important. People need to see it's a testimony. Just as anyone's testimony is a great starting point for a lost person, to hear the story of someone's life and something happened to them, that says to them, you know what? There's something different about them. There's something that's happened with them. I need something in my life. And so it draws them in. And so we talk about Paul and the tremendous changed life in him. And of course, we understand that. I mean, he was the persecutor. He was the Pharisee. He was like the what we share over there as we talk about the SS of World War II, because, of course, they lived through all of that over there. And, you know, the doors being banged down and people being taken from their homes, that's a reality for the history of people over there. But that's what Paul was doing. Paul is nothing more than an SS officer in that time. And then, of course, he got saved. And this very chapter, if you go down to verse 8, you see the difference. Where now he's saying, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Well, who's he thankful for here? For the people that he used to persecute. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. Let's think of those words. That's what he's writing to these people. He used to, as it says over in the book of Acts, you know, in from house to house and wreaking havoc on the church, it says, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. These are the terms the Bible uses for what he used to do. Now he's writing like this, see, an entirely changed life. That gets people's interest. I remember Gabriel, one of our men, who we were doing the study like this, and we began to talk about this, and Gabriel just looked up and he said, what happened to him? And I said, Gabriel, that's the best question anyone could ever ask. That's exactly the reason we do this. And he said it with his own lips. What happened to him? So Paul goes on here. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's identifying exactly what he is now. But called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, nothing's just thrown in the scriptures accidentally. This is the Holy Spirit's writing. And this particular book of the Bible starts this way because Paul is stressing, of course, his commitment to the gospel and his work and having been sent, that this then becomes the theme of exactly what he's writing about in the book of Romans in detail. And so the whole idea of the book of Romans is the gospel. Well, the gospel is that message which changed his life. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. The power of God unto salvation. Well, that's from the gospel. And it's the gospel that changed his life. And that's what this book is about, his changed life. Well, in verse 2, it says, which, meaning the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we spend time talking about the Scriptures. This is the miracle book. It is absolutely a miracle book. I mean, 66 books written over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, different walks of life that the Holy Spirit used. And all these writings are assembled together. And we have one coherent, perfectly consistent book called the Bible. And it's complete. I mean, the fulfilled prophecy that we see in this, you know, in detail. But many things about the Scriptures, just the more a person hears and reads the Scriptures, the more they begin to realize there's something in this that's different. This book changed my life is a phrase we like to use. And one of our men says that, Vladimir, he's a scientist, a research chemist for many years in the Czech Republic. He loves this book. He said, this book changed my life. And because as you begin to hear it, the Spirit of God works with the Scriptures. This is why we take the time that we do in working with people. Patience is a good word. Because, you know, it's like we want to see results. But what's the result if it's not a conversion? If it's not the work of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, then it's just our result, you know. We don't want that. We want God to do the work. And so we very carefully present the Word of God. And it does. It is a powerful two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4:12 talks about. And the purpose from that verse that it tells us of the Word of God being a two-edged sword, that's just, of course, an analogy. It comes down to it at the end of the verse where it says, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the Word of God, what it means as a two-edged sword, it means that it reaches into the heart of the person, the inner person of who they really are, and begins to discern. Not that God needs to discern, but so that we, the person, we begin to see ourselves as we are and we begin to see God as He is. And this is the key thing because this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to accomplish this. And actually John 16, verse 8, very important verse over there, says this. Jesus, of course, talking here, the supper, the evening before His crucifixion. And He talks a lot to, of course, about to His church, which was gathered together there, the apostles. But He does make some statements here, very important, that refer not just to them. And in chapter 16, verse 7, it mentions the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. But verse 8 says, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And it says He will reprove. Reprove is a strong term. It's an accusing term. It's like accusing us and convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, the idea there is this, that it's our sin, His righteousness. We need to see those two things correctly. Well, as I said, the discerning work of the Word of God to discern the heart so that we see ourselves as we are, our sin. But, you know, we really will not see our sin as bad as it really is until we also see Christ and see God as who He is and His righteousness. So here we have us, here we have Him, and the contrast is extreme. And then the third thing is, of course, judgment. And that's, of course, the result. You have this situation, it's headed to judgment. This is what lost world needs to see. That's what Jesus said that. The Holy Spirit will do this work. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't just do that work. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to do that work. Well, how does the Word get to the people? Well, that's what a church is. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what every aspect of ministry in a church, the seed line ministry, literally getting the Scriptures in the hands of people, but taking it to them, teaching them. This is what the work is all about. So anyway, it goes on. It says, verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Of course, that's the gospel. We talk about who Jesus is. Now, having put that together, it sounds like a beginning that's sort of putting all of this right up front. And that's true. Because what happens is we come down to verse number 18, or 17 rather, or even 16, where it says, to everyone that believeth. But verse 17, the just shall live by faith. We hear this talk about believing and about faith. And how that's the key element of a person when they finally come to be saved, that's what's happening, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's involved in that? You know, salvation is simple, but it's not simplistic. This work of the Scripture to discern and to bring this conviction, to have this faith, that's the you call it the complex part, but it's not complex intellectually. It's difficult spiritually because it's a battle and a war. But the point is that when it comes to this point, it says the just shall live by faith, we would expect, following this, we're going to talk all about faith. If we need faith to have this gospel be effective, let's talk about faith. Except that we get to verse 18 and it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And you know, when you follow this through, all through chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way in chapter 3, halfway through chapter 3, you'll never see faith, you'll never see believe, nothing about it for all that time. What you will see is all about sin and the decadence of man, the fall of man. You see about the law of God in chapter number 2, and then about judgment. All those things we saw that the Spirit of God reproves the world of. It's all in here. We spend some time going through these chapters. It isn't just quick lessons. The titles of the lessons just are like this. Everything Changed, A Word About the Word. That's the Bible and Jesus. The Master's Touch, we get into creation in verse number 20. But it's not until about lesson number 4 we actually talk about creation. It's an interesting flow here that's not maybe what we'd logically think. We're just using the Scriptures as it's laid out. And then we move on from there. What's the purpose of there is that perfect man in the perfect world. Well, what happened? Well, it's the road down. We call it the road to ruin. And then we come into the weight and the balance. And it's like the scale that was up here, you know? Well, that's God's righteousness and God's law against our lack of righteousness. And that's what it does. That's what the law of God does. Just, it tells us what we are. Can't save us, but it reveals what we are, which is what we come to in chapter number 3, verse number 19. Now we know that what things are of the law saith, that saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what has to happen. When a person is at that point, of course, verse 20 says, the law is the knowledge of sin by the law. You come to verse 21. That's the wonderful part. It says, but now, after all this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And then it goes on and we then present everything about the gospel. We have a lesson called Pictures and an Exhibition, which really is about, you know, all the Old Testament sacrifices and feasts. We use the Day of Atonement and paint that picture of salvation, which then, when that is done, then we talk about the day death died, which is crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. And having done that, now, here's an individual who's been brought from this point to this point over here. Well, now it's time to decide, what will we do with it all? So, I don't know, time-wise, what are we at, Pastor? 2 minutes. Time for a conclusion, right? All right. Praise the Lord. These are things that, you know, we've learned in going through ministry in the Czech Republic. And, you know, it took a long time to see Vladimir saved. He actually was saved 7 years after we arrived in the Czech Republic. He's the scientist I told you about. And, you know, he became and has become an anchor for the work over there. And the thing that God has taught us, among other things, because really, ministry like this has been a learning process. We've been students, as God has taught us as we've gone through and working with people over there. We love these folks. We want to see so much more over there. But honestly, we've learned the power of the Word of God and the necessity of depending upon the Spirit of God to see anything accomplished. It is not it's not a program. It's not this methodology, that methodology. Unless we're talking, you know, scripturally. Yeah, that's a methodology. You could say that. But all we're talking is we need the Word of God with the Spirit of God, and this is how the work of God gets done. And it has been a privilege as missionaries, and we have appreciated and been thankful for churches like this. You've been with us since the beginning. And honestly, those early years, I don't know how you ever kept us on for support. I mean, what can you report when you don't have anything to report, you know? But that's what it took. It took laying that groundwork and just keeping with that. And God is blessed. There is a church there, and there's many more to become. Pastor, thank you for the privilege this morning. It's been good.